Good evening. When I walked in here this morning, I couldn't help but notice this beautiful floral arrangement here. Whomever is responsible for that, thank you so very much. That is beautiful. And as has been said, we honor those who paid the ultimate price to keep us free. And we do thank all of those who have served in the military. I was telling Brother Dave, when I was a young fella in Richmond, there were five of us fellows that who hung out together on a regular basis. And we all agreed when the youngest was old enough, we would join the Navy. Well, when the youngest was old enough, I was married after a year and a half, a child coming. So I never did serve in the military. I'm still willing to go. I know what you're thinking. We might as well surrender if that's the case. But thank all of you who served in the military. Let us open our Bibles to the little epistle of Jude, please. The little epistle of Jude. I mentioned this morning that the title of the sermon tonight would be Clouds Without Water. The epistle of Jude. And Jude writes about apostates, about false teachers. Let's pick up at verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waters of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude was brother to our Lord Jesus Christ and to James, Matthew 13:55, Mark 6:3. And he was the author of this little epistle. This letter must have been written about A.D. 69, as he refers to the prophecy in 2 Peter, and that was not written until A.D. 66. Some believe the letter was written around A.D. 80. Josephus, in Antiquities 20:9.1, speaks of the death of James. He was stoned to death about A.D. 62, and it was after that when Jude wrote this little epistle. You know that the beginning of the age of the church is described in the Acts of the Apostles. The end of the church age is set forth in Jude, which might be called the Acts of the Apostates. The Acts of the Apostles, which can properly be said to contain church history, describes the deeds and teachings of men of God through whom Christ began to build his church. The Acts of the Apostates relates the deeds and teachings of evil men who will be living upon the earth as the history of the professing church comes to an end. I made comment to someone today as we were speaking about time seemingly passing so quickly. Of course, it's our consciousness of time, but it seems to pass so quickly, and especially as we get older. My goodness, I'm 85. And I think back when I started to school, first grade, Mrs. Fowler. Really? Time passes seemingly so quickly. But we don't need more time to do the will of God. So Jude is the only book in all of God's Word that is devoted to the great apostasy, which is to come upon Christendom, and I'll use that broad term, which is to come upon Christendom before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to planet Earth. This brief message of 25 verses is the vestibule to the revelation. Without Jude, the prophetic picture of the church, which begins with the teachings of Christ in the Gospels and develops through the epistles, would be incomplete. Our Lord raised the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Luke 18, verse 8. The Apostle Paul supplied us with the terminology commonly used by Bible students concerning a falling away from the faith of our fathers in the last days. He called it apostasy. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Note the margin. Paul described it as a departure from the faith, 1 Timothy 4 and 1, an unwillingness to endure sound doctrine, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, revealed that false teachers would someday appear and bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. 2 Peter 2 and 1, as well as chapter 3 and verse 3. So Jude brings the teaching of the entire Bible about apostasy to a tremendous climax. I went to the American College Dictionary and looked up apostasy. A total desertion or departure from one's principles, party, cause, etc. And I went to a book on my shelf, S.I. Hayakawa, in his book, Use the Right Word. When I first got that book years ago, I thought, this doesn't sound right. A name like S.I. Hayakawa telling us what correct English word to use. I mean, it just didn't sound right to me, but he's an authority. But in his book, Use the Right Word, Hayakawa lists words traitor, deserter, turncoat, apostate, and states these words are comparable in that they all refer to someone who violates or forsakes his allegiance to a government, political party, faith, or other belief. So Jude wrote about false teachers who, by their wrong ideas, were leading people away from the truth of God. It was Vance Havner who said, and some of us older ones remember Vance Havner. He lived here in Greensboro. I used to see him around in the hospitals, especially from time to time. But Vance Havner said, some ministers today are majoring in the art of almost saying something. Now, we've noticed that Jude uses a number of unique figures of speech, doesn't he? For example, he speaks of clouds without water, carried about of winds. Verse 12. He speaks of trees whose fruit withereth. Verse 12. He speaks of raging waves of the sea. Verse 13. He speaks of wandering stars. Verse 13. And these are good figures of speech concerning the apostates of any time frame. You've heard me say that When Louise and I were saved over 60 years ago, well over 60 years ago, we've been committed to the Lord's work now well over 50 years. But when we were saved, I was engraving printing plates. I was a hand engraver. And I was told, especially when I was serving 5 years apprenticeship, that we were being observed by the tea men of Washington, the treasury men of Washington. I never did see any. And if they were keeping tabs on us, I was never aware of it. But they didn't want us printing any funny money. You know what I mean. Like the man in prison who said he was there for making big money. A fellow inmate said, "You're here for making big money?" "Yes," he said, "about a quarter of an inch too big." Well, and it's been my understanding that these treasury men in Washington spend about 99.9% of their time not with bogus bills, because there's so many, but they spend their time with the real thing, the genuine. And they get to know the real thing so well, they have a standard by which to measure any bogus bills that might come along. Well, do you know the best way for us to be insulated against that which is false is to be saturated with the truth? And Jude states that these false teachers who go away from the truth of God, from those things revealed in the Word of God, are like clouds without water. They promise much, but leave nothing. Ministers without the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ make a desert where faith should bloom like a rose. And you know as well as I do, there are so many like that today. If you're keeping notes, I want you to make a note of these verses. They might be familiar to you. But there are at least three, maybe we should include the fourth, but outstanding three verses that deal with the Word of God. I say three. I'm thinking of a fourth. The Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And when he spoke, it was God speaking. But that verse is Matthew 24, verse 35. But other than that, there are three outstanding verses concerning the Word of God that we should be familiar with and should memorize. Psalm 119. Verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And then Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And then 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And you know what Jude spoke about in his day? Are we not seeing some of these things today? We can think of places where the gospel message, the gospel of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not being proclaimed. Some time ago, thinking of Vance Havner, some time ago, I'm going back some years now, after a meeting that night, we were in a social get-together with our brother Lehman Strauss. And he was telling us about being at a conference. It must have been Word of Life up in New York. He and Vance Havner were the speakers. And Brother Strauss was telling us that one morning there was a real buzz all about the conference grounds about an article in Christianity Today written by Norman Vincent Peale. It must have been that edition where he stated it was not necessary for a person to be born again. I'm assuming that. But there was a real buzz around the conference grounds, and Brother Strauss said some of them were sitting at the breakfast table discussing this article in Christianity Today, and Brother Vance Havner came in, sat down at the table. They looked at him and said, Brother Havner, have you read this article in Christianity Today by Norman Vincent Peale? And if so, what is your thinking? And if you have heard Vance Havner, you know he had a nasal sound. He said, well, boys, when I woke up this morning, I read some words of the Apostle Paul. And he said, before coming down to breakfast, I read this article by Peale. And let me tell you, Peale was appalling. But Paul was appealing. He was very quick-witted. But we are well aware of such ones today, are we not? In Psalm 2, God speaks of those who do not want God or His anointed. And we are hearing and seeing on every hand today, people are being led away from God's Word. I heard recently that across our country, church attendance is going down about 60%. If that is true, that is surprising, and that is shocking. Well, Jude writes about these false teachers who express their thoughts, and he said they're like clouds without water. Think of that. Men who exalt human reason above divine revelation are like clouds without water. You know as well as I do, we live in a world of opinions, do we not? Well, what is your opinion? Well, what is your thinking on this? What is your thinking on that? It is not what man reasons, it's what God reveals. It's not what man thinks, it's what God says. And possibly you're familiar with Paul's words in Romans chapter 1. When one does not equate everything about himself or herself with God's word and his well-beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that person is a fool. When one goes away from God and His truth and relies on his or her own thinking, will wind up worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. That's what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 1. Men who exalt human reason above divine revelation are clouds without water. As I said, it's not what man thinks, it's what God says. Dear Brother Vance Havner, I quote him quite a bit. I have a number of his books. I already have had some, but when Brother Ray Ruth graduated to glory, he gave me a number of others by Vance Havner. But dear Brother Havner said, so many, it seems, are going nowhere so fast, arriving out of breath from talking more and more about less and less. It's quite a statement. Man left to himself without God's intervention can never with his mind discover the heart of God. By wisdom, this world has never come to know God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God's wisdom is foolishness to men. But he also states in so many words that man's wisdom is foolishness to God. We're not left to reason. We have God's revelation. And there are no dark secrets in the glorious gospel message. Christianity, as we well know, differs from the world's religions. They teach that man needs to seek after God. But the message of Christianity is that God is seeking man. You know, it's been my experience and in communicating with so many others through the years, I've heard this over and over again, that people who tend to lean toward different religions, when they go into schools of learning, when they go into institutions of learning, and they take studies of religions, it seems to me invariably the question is, let's study these various religions to see what good there is in them. Except when it comes to Christianity. Invariably, the thought is, let's study this to see what's wrong with it. So, men who exalt human reason above divine revelation are like clouds without water. Not only so, but men who exalt human attainment above divine atonement are like clouds without water. What do we mean by atonement? Well, I put down in my notes, whether it be accurately or inaccurately used. The word atonement is the term upon which men have seized to express the work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross when he offered himself without spot as a sacrifice to God in dealing with the sin question, the sin of the world, to reconcile hell-deserving sinners to a holy and righteous God. The sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, allowed his creatures to nail him to a cross. You know, we read in the Word that the Savior was on that cross for 6 hours. 3 hours in daylight, 3 hours in darkness. In those 3 hours of daylight, his creatures heaped upon him all disgrace. They shamed him. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They taunted him. They heaped upon him all disgrace. Why? Because he was righteous. In those 3 hours of darkness, God dealt with him. And we'll be learning more and more about that for all eternity. But in those 3 hours of darkness, God dealt with him. Why? Because we are unrighteous. And the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross, paid an infinite price to accomplish eternal redemption for us hell-deserving sinners. He died that we might be reconciled to a holy and righteous God. And all who by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ now, who's alive forevermore, enter into that atoning work of the Savior at Calvary, and they are eternally saved. And that atoning work of Christ on the cross is typified and pictured in so many different ways, as we well know, from the Old Testament scriptures. And those who have received Christ as Savior are reconciled to God, so much so that the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. Is it Hebrews chapter 2? He that sanctifies and we who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren. So some speak of this word atonement as his death upon the cross, his finished work upon that Roman gibbet of shame. Some speak of this word atonement as at-one-ment. At-one-ment. Atonement. Human attainment is possible to man. Atonement is possible only with God. Attainment is what man can do. Atonement is something only God can do. Attainment makes man appear better before men. Atonement makes it possible for man to appear before God without any guilt or sin whatsoever. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Attainment makes for education. Atonement makes for salvation. Attainment is for the mind. Atonement is for the soul. So men who exalt human reason above divine revelation are clouds, or like clouds without water. Men who exalt human attainment above divine atonement are like clouds without water. Thirdly, men who exalt human philosophy above divine prophecy are like clouds without water. Paul in Colossians said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. The false teachers did not go out to win the lost, no more than the cultists do today. They kidnapped converts from churches. And you know as well as I do, many people who are members of anti-Christian cults were at one time associated with a Christian church of one denomination or another. So they were captured. How is it possible for false teachers to capture people? The answer is simple. The captives were ignorant of the truths of the Word of God. I was in the barbershop 2 days ago, but I'm going back 3 weeks before that when I was in the barbershop. And Don had put the apron around me and he was clipping away and I was sitting there. And this man walked in. You know, sometimes snap judgments, I guess most times snap judgments are wrong. But I sized him up as being a loudmouth. A know-it-all. I didn't know the man. He walked in, blah, 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 started talking about one thing and another. And he sat down in the empty chair next to where I was. Don's clipping away. I think the more he talked, and especially when I got into it, I think Don was really clipping. I don't know whether he took too much off or not. Finally, I had turned around and said, "Don, you're not taking too much off, are you?" But this man was talking away, and in the course of what he said, "You know, I believe Judas was one of the best of the disciples." Vernon, the other barber, said, "Is that right?" "Yes," he said. I think perhaps he was the best of them." I couldn't help myself. I really couldn't. You know how it is sometimes. I couldn't help myself. I said, "Sir, you should read the Bible and consider the words of the Lord Jesus, who said it would have been better had he not been born." Vernon said, did Jesus say that?" The man said, "Yes, he did." No need for me to answer. I said, I believe it was Abraham Lincoln who said, better for people to think you're ignorant than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. When I went back to the barbershop 2 days ago, who do you think came in and sat in the chair? We didn't get into it. The thinking of men. Human philosophy. Men who exalt human philosophy above divine prophecy are like clouds without water. How is it possible for false teachers to capture people? Because so many professing Christians are ignorant of the Word. Now, Dave, you were talking about Genesis, and you mentioned something along this line, that so many people know little or nothing about Genesis. Well, these people go out for these good-sounding words of these false teachers. And you know as I do, there are some popular speakers today who are motivational speakers, never preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philosophy is described by the dictionary as seeking after wisdom or knowledge, especially that which deals with ultimate reality. Philosophy, think of that word. You see the word philo in it, love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, except during going home traffic and in the wintertime. You see philo there, love, and Sophia, that's the word for wisdom. So you put the two together, you have philosophy, the love of wisdom. And there are those who love wisdom. Yet any philosophy that is not built on God's revelation in Scripture leads nowhere. Just good sounding words. Philosophical reasoning and theories may sound fascinating to some, but they contain no real answers to the mysteries of the universe. The truth is found only in Christ. Someone has said, any philosophy that leaves out God is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. If something is not Christocentric, it will end up eccentric, that is, off-center. Philosophy is what man thinks he knows. Prophecy is what God foreknows. Philosophy is man's little candle which a gust of wind can blow out. Prophecy is God's lamp which shines in a dark place until the day dawns. 1 Peter 1:19. Philosophy is a maze from which man never emerges, but prophecy is light upon every step of the believer's pathway. So men who exalt human philosophy above divine prophecy are like clouds without water. And lastly, men who exalt human advance above divine advents are like clouds without water. The world does not advance without Christ. In his absence, it takes a downgrade, not the upgrade. The advance of man might have some temporary benefits in this life. The advance of God's cause has eternal benefits. Without Christ in the world, there could be nothing permanently better in the world. It is not human advance, but the divine advance that can bring help and holiness for man. I copied something that I ran across in my files last night pertaining to the Word of God. A.T. Pearson said, "If the Bible be a divine book, it has nothing to fear from rational inquiry. The more searching the investigation, the more triumphant the vindication." C.H. Spurgeon said, "Nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years." And W.H. Griffith Thomas, how I appreciate his writings, W.H. Griffith Thomas said, "God always has some fresh surprise of knowledge, grace, and blessing with which to delight his children." And Harry Ironside said, "The more we read this word in dependence on the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the more it will be open to us and the more precious it will become." We sang this morning, and I thought about this as we were singing it, "Jesus loves me, this I know." I remember hearing about an outstanding Bible teacher. I forget his name. But he was at a conference, and he had been asked to give to the audience one precious truth of all the truths that he had gleaned from the Word over the years. "Give us that outstanding truth that you have gleaned from the Word of God." He said, "It's just this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Isn't it wonderful to know he loves us? And his love is not variable now. You know, we have our expressions. We said, you know, maybe God doesn't love him as much now because he's facing so many difficulties. God is not blessing him. Does God still love him? God's love is not a variable. God loves us, and he proved his love. Is it Romans 5 and 8? "But God commendeth," God proved his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's good to know, isn't it? It's good to know as we go home tonight and spend time in prayer with the Lord and then put our head on the pillow, to know that we are at peace with God. We heard about that earlier today. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that made peace for us. He made peace by the blood of his cross. So it's wonderful to put our heads on the pillow tonight, knowing that we are in the family of God. We can call God our Father. The Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. We have eternal life. We have the Lord's abiding presence, sustaining grace, and keeping power. And we're at peace with God. And we should be at peace with one another. So false teachers, the best way to be insulated against that which is false is to be saturated with the truth. Let's take our song books. We're going to sing a cappella once again. We do it every Lord's Day, don't we? 273. I was thinking of Brother Lehman Strauss, and this is the song that is used on BBN when he comes on Sunday afternoons. Did I tell you about the time I came back from the Bahamas from meetings? And I heard that Layman was at Reidsville. He was supposed to be here, I think, for meetings. And he wound up in Cone Hospital. And he had a pacemaker put in. So when I heard that news that morning, I told Louise, I said, Brother Strauss is going to have a pacemaker put in. I'd slip up to the hospital and have prayer with him. When I got to the hospital, his wife Diane met me there. Oh, Brother Eddie, come in. And Brother Layman, he was lying down looking. He said, who is that? Oh, that's Brother Eddie Schwartz. I said, yes, I wanted to get here before they put the pacemaker in. He said, they already have put it in. I said, you have a pacemaker in? Yes, they've already put it in. Took me early. I said, well, Brother Strauss, I hope that pacemaker in you doesn't do what I heard one man's did for him. Every time he saw a real pretty girl, the garage door opened. Oh, no, he said. No, this is a spiritual pacemaker, he said. The Lord said, blessed are the pacemakers. Dear Brother Layman Strauss, 273. And Brother Dave, maybe after we sing this song, you can close in a word of prayer. Thank you for having me today. I'll look forward to the next time around. 273. Let's sing a cappella.
Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach thee what I am, mine to chide. Thanks in Jesus' name.